furnishings of the tabernacle, the furniture that's in there, and of course, when we got into the book of Leviticus, we saw that the book of Leviticus is full of instructions about sin offerings. And when you take the first glance at that, you see that it doesn't really seem to have that much to do with Christianity for us as Christians. But when you do this comparison study, this contrast with the book of Hebrews in the New Testament, you can clearly see how important instructions are in both systems, in the old and the new. Now, Christians need to really understand the book of Hebrews in the New Testament, because it's about spiritual Israel as opposed to physical Israel that you study about in the Old Testament. And it's about the spiritual priesthood, which we are all as Christians priests under the New Covenant. But really, to understand as Christians today, to understand the book of Hebrews, you really must understand the book of Leviticus. And that's why it's such a good study. This sin offering system that we see in the book of Leviticus, for instance, it serves a useful purpose. But it also serves as what some would call a type or a symbol or a pattern, or, as I like to call it, as you find in the book of Hebrews, a shadow of those things. And it gives applications and principles for Christians. These Old Testament ordinances really came first to show Christians, you know, in sort of a limited or dim way what would eventually be seen clearly and fully in Christ Jesus. Now, both the Old Testament and the New Testament emphasizes holiness, as we brought out the last time we had class on this subject. And because God is holy, we are to be holy. And you find that in Leviticus chapter 11, verse 44. And in the New Testament, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16 repeats that. Now, the question has to arise, I think, are these Old Testament rituals important today? What do you think? Jerry says yes. Right. I would agree with that. The rituals themselves are not important. I think we all agree with that. But in principle, I think is what you're saying. In principle, they are important to us today. That's the reason it's important to study those type of books. We know that customs change over time. We know that laws can be changed, and we know that the principles remain the same. I mean, we know that the law of Moses changed, right? We have the law of Christ today, not the law of Moses. Now, keep in mind about the book of Hebrews in the New Testament, and you may as well go ahead and turn there because that's going to be the first place that I read from, Hebrews chapter 13. But I want us to keep in mind that the book of Hebrews is often called a book of betters. And I'm sure you've heard that before. Better promises, better hope, better sacrifices. You know, and so forth. The point is, understanding specific sin offerings made under the Mosaic system contributed to a better appreciation of the need and the manner of New Testament worship. And I personally think that the key thing to learn in this type of study is about worship. They had their manner of worship, didn't they? And the New Covenant has a New Testament worship. We often quote from Romans 15:4, whatever things were written in former times were written for our instruction, that through endurance and encouragement of the Scripture, we might have hope. And whether God's pattern of worship was the letter of the law of the Old Testament or the spirit and truth of the New Testament, God's instructions could be clearly seen and could be clearly understood. As Bobby brought out, that is the key, is understanding. So worship is not about our desires. That's often mistaken in the religious world, isn't it? It's not about our desires. It's about our Creator's desires. Leviticus, as I mentioned before, is about the Old Testament priesthood. So then, rightfully so, what is the book of Hebrews in the New Testament about? The New Covenant priesthood. Right. You know, really, the way to God has always been through a priesthood. The Old Testament with Aaron, as we've studied, as the high priest, was a type or a shadow of us as Christians, with Christ as our high priest. Now, I think it's important to have an idea of how a study of Leviticus can help us to better understand worship as Christians. And I want you to consider this with me. Well, I tell you what. This coming Sunday morning, when we come to worship on the first day of the week, this coming Sunday, I want you to think about something. You remember studying about Aaron, the high priest, on the holiest day of the year? And he would go behind the veil into the presence of God? When we come to worship this coming Sunday morning, will we be coming in the presence of God? Yes, we should. Now, I want you to picture some things. And keep in mind now, the key is worship and proper worship to God. And I want you to picture Aaron as he put on his holy linen garments. And I want you to picture the people that gathered around the tabernacle to witness this ceremony. And Aaron comes from the tabernacle, and he sacrifices a bull on the altar as a sin offering for himself. Now picture then him holding in his hands a censer full of burning coals and full of incense and some of the bull's blood. And then picture Aaron as he goes back in the tabernacle past the veil. And to keep his eyes from seeing God's glory in its entirety, he makes a cloud of smoke by throwing on this incense on these burning coals. Then he sprinkles blood, the bull's blood, around the mercy seat. And this ceremony continues as Aaron comes out of the tabernacle. And he casts lots for two goats. Now the goat that the Lord's lot falls on is taken to the altar and offered as a sacrifice for the sins of the entire Hebrew nation. Then Aaron sprinkles this goat's blood in the most holy place, which is behind the veil. And under that system, Aaron, being the high priest, was the only one who could do that. Now, this was their worship. Now, picture that once this most holy place was cleansed with the blood, the rest of the tabernacle and the altar is sprinkled with blood then. And after watching Aaron cleanse the altar with this blood, the people watch as Aaron places his hands on the second goat's head and he confesses the sins of the nation. This scapegoat bearing the sins of the people is then led into the wilderness. Now, does that sound familiar? Matthew chapter 4. The Holy Spirit led Jesus where? Into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. But picture again Aaron going back in the tabernacle, and he washes himself and he takes off these linen garments. And when he leaves the tabernacle, he offers two rams as burnt offerings, one for himself and one for the people. Now, this very elaborate ceremony ends with the carcasses of the bull and the goat being taken outside the camp and burned completely. Now, if you turn to Hebrews chapter 13, follow with me as I read from verse 12 through 16. Hebrews chapter 13, beginning in verse 12. And keep in mind there about what we were picturing about Aaron and what he was doing in that Old Testament worship. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through His own blood. Therefore, let us go to Him outside the camp and bear the reproach He endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. So he was sanctifying through his own blood, not the blood of bulls and goats. But it says there, therefore, let us go to him outside the camp. What does that mean? What does that have? What meaning does that have for us as New Testament Christians? What's that referring to? For us to go outside the camp.
Saying back that we're to do it on an individual basis, not only as in a what we call corporate worship, but outside of the group of worship, we're to do it on an individual basis to go to our God and Father as priests.
As well as collectively. Right. And in this case, here we know in the first century time that there were Jews who liked their traditions. There are many people today in the religious world who like their traditions too, aren't there? But those Jews then liked their tradition. And there are many of them that wanted to go back to the old law. Remember? Studying that? Yeah, back in chapter 8 of Hebrews, I think it's verse 13, it says it was made obsolete. If something's made obsolete, that's it. You know, there's no more use for it other than a study, a schoolmaster, right? Exactly. But, you know, some might think, well, that really doesn't apply to us here because that was just those first century Christians that, you know, kind of wanted to go back and in the old law. We're not really trying to do that. Did you ever consider that those in the religious world, well, even a musical instrument, to have an instrument in worship. How many people have you heard say, well, they did it in the Old Testament. They used instruments. You know, they can't find it in the New Testament, but you can find it in the Old Testament, right? Instruments being used in worship. But that's the same thing. You're wanting to go back. You're wanting to go back into the old law when you want an instrument of music. And there are many other things that people do. I mean, there are many ceremonies. You've seen that within certain religious bodies that take part of the Old Testament and part of the New Testament. Many denominations do those kind of things. But I think what this is saying here, therefore, let us go to him outside the camp. We must once and for all leave that behind. It's obsolete. It can be a schoolmaster, as Bobby said. It could be a teacher, but it's obsolete. That law is gone. I don't care what it is, what part of it. Leave it. That's what this is saying. Leave that baggage of the law of Moses behind. We are identified with Christ, not Moses. Physical Jerusalem had its day. No, what does it say there, verse 14? No lasting, or as the King James says, no continuing city. There, verse 14. Now we seek the kingdom that cannot be shaken, heavenly Jerusalem. There's no lasting city here. There's not going to be any going back to physical Jerusalem and setting up a kingdom. We find that in chapter 12, verse 22 of the book of Hebrews. Now, going back, and you know, I told you to picture in your minds when we come into worship the next time on the first day of the week about Aaron doing all that ritual which had to be done under that covenant. But now, can you imagine us worshiping like that? Can you even imagine that? I mean, I can't fathom that at all. But this image of Aaron, the high priest, performing the rituals associated with the Day of Atonement, it's a picture that can help us understand the role of the high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. That's why the book of Hebrews is so important to understand. Really, I'll say it again. Understanding the book of Hebrews requires a good study of the book of Leviticus, not the other way around. But you look at all these passages in Hebrews, you know, like the Old Testament priest, Jesus was chosen from among men, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 1. And like every other high priest, Jesus shared in flesh and blood, Hebrews 2:14. He was made like his brothers, and he suffered, Hebrews 2, verse 17 and 18. And since he was also subject to weakness, he's able to have compassion, Hebrews 5:2. He can sympathize with our weakness, Hebrews 4:15. He has been tempted and able to help those being tempted, Hebrews 2:18. Now, go with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And I want you to follow with me as I read verses 19 through 25. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Understanding that we have a better high priest in Christ Jesus makes us want to be different than the world. And when it said, let us also go outside the camp, it's also saying, when we come into worship service, even though right here we are still in the world, we are not supposed to be of the world. Let us Let us understand that we're trying to go outside the world spiritually, even though we're in the world. And that's what God wants when we worship. He wants us to feel His presence spiritually. He wants us to draw nearer to Him. I think a key thing to take away from all this is how God's people worshiped in the Old Testament mattered. And how we worship God under the New Covenant matters. You know, if we come into worship and we've got everything else on our minds, which is easy enough to do, it can become a ritual just like those rituals of the Old Testament. We can make our singing a ritual. We can make taking of the Lord's Supper a ritual. But it shouldn't be. Now, with what little time we have left, let's go ahead and go back to the book of Leviticus in chapter 9. Now, we see a turning point with Leviticus chapter 9. And that turning point is that beginning with this chapter, Moses is no longer the sole mediator between God and His people. This effectively begins the Levitical priesthood. Leviticus has talked about the Levitical priesthood, but this is where it actually becomes effective. So that's what I mean by a turning point. And in chapter 9 there in verse 4, you notice it says at the end, Today the Lord will appear to you. What does that mean? He will appear to you. If you go down to in verse 6 there, it says, the glory of the Lord may appear to you. Now, if we were going to read all this, which we're not, we don't have time tonight anyway, but what we would find is that when the commandments of the Lord are followed, the glory of the Lord will appear to all the people. And look there in verse 23. The latter part of verse 23 of chapter 9 says, the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. And then verse 24 says, and fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the pieces of fat on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. Now, as Brother Jerry pointed out in his devotional, the position of prayer is not one that's important, is it? It's the attitude. Well, it's the same thing here. It's not that they literally fell on their faces, that they just fell headlong on their faces. And it says they shouted first. What do you think that represents, that they shouted? When we read about there in Hebrews 13, about the fruit of our lips. What's one way in our worship that we do that? Sing. Now, we don't have to shout to sing, do we? But we're praising God. And that's exactly what this is talking about. They shouted. They praised God for what he did. And they fell on their faces, it says there. They humbled themselves before God. If you go to 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 3, it says, when all the people of Israel saw the fire come down and the glory of the Lord, they bowed down with their faces to the ground and worshiped. There's the key. That's what it's all about. They worshiped. Revelation 7:11 says, they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God. Now, our time's up, but the next time we'll try to get into this contrast more of the book of Leviticus with the book of Hebrews, the New Testament. Let's go to God in prayer. Our Holy Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this wonderful day, and we thank you for the privilege to come together and worship you with this Bible study. We thank you for your word, Father. We thank you for the fact that you've presented it in such a way that we can understand it, that we can help one another to understand better what you were teaching under the old covenant, to give us that contrast of what it is to be a Christian today and to have that great high priest in Christ Jesus and our Lord and Savior, that we can have the hope of heaven one day. This is our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.